Okay, I'm going to have you turn this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. You're going to need to keep your Bibles handy. We'll be going back and forth a little bit, not to try to wear you out too much. But Ecclesiastes, to begin, Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath, with which he taketh under the sun? It says in verse 4, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth. The sun goeth down and hasteth the place where he arose. And so life becomes this cyclical, mundane, times a drag, because day into day bleeds into another day, another week, another month. There's labor, there's seasons, and so on and so forth. Verse 6. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. Again, the cycle of life. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Boy, isn't that true? You work and work and work and sometimes never get ahead, and it's just the way life is. But it says that all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You've never seen enough. You've never heard enough. You've never experienced enough. It's the way life is, right? Verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. So, nothing we really go through is new. Life is old. It's like, for us, 6,000 years old for man, and there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Folks of one generation basically experience, with differences of convenience and technology and stuff, what every other generation has experienced. Back to verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads and pray there. Oh, Father, we come, we've heard the preacher speak. And Lord, he has some good things to say, but there are some considerations here, Father, we'd like to go through today. Father, you put this man's books back to back for a reason, and I pray that you might give us insight today. More than anything else, Father, may it adjust our perspective, our viewpoint, our vantage point, and I pray you'd help us in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thus opens the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book by the preacher. He opens with talking about vanity, and that's all fine because there's an awful lot of life that's vanity, that's for sure. Talks about labor, profitable labor, and labor that just seems to go on and on and on. So life becomes a cycle and kind of goes round and round and round. Again, this is Solomon's book. He wrote it. If you've read Proverbs, then you know how sublime that book is. And maybe if you were a literary critic and you had read Solomon's book of Proverbs and kind of grasped that, you would think, boy, this second book's probably going to be really good because that first book was really, really, really good. And there are things that are perfectly true in Ecclesiastes. There are things that are good. I admit that freely. But I just want to say, Ecclesiastes does not compare with Proverbs. Ecclesiastes is not as lofty as Proverbs. And frankly, the general gist of the book of Ecclesiastes does not reflect God's mind like Proverbs does. Now, I don't want to shock you or anything like that. I would just step in to remind you here that the Lord sometimes puts different things in the Bible for a reason. And there are things that the Lord puts in the Bible at times that are not strictly the right perspective, and sometimes not even right, because he wishes to show man what's wrong with him. For instance, here is Job and his three friends. For 32 chapters, Job and his three friends go back and forth and argue back and forth. For 32 chapters, Job's three friends say some things that are true, but in general, their judgments against Job were altogether wrong, so much so that in the end, if Job hadn't prayed for his friends, God was going to kill him. And by the way, Job talked for the better part of 32 chapters as well, and he said a lot of good things and a lot of true things, and yet in the end, God rebuked him really sharply, so much so that he said, I put my hand on my mouth, I'm not saying another word. My point in saying those things is sometimes God puts things in the Bible that aren't strictly all the way true to show man his own self. And so here you come to this. Didn't you ever wonder what happened to a Solomon? Here's a guy who was given wisdom and understanding so that he might judge God's holy people. And boy, was he wise. He was the wisest of the wise, wiser than anybody, I suppose, outside of Jesus Christ, was given those things. Yet what happened to Solomon? Well, you say he had a roving eye. He had a woman problem. That's true. He certainly had an idol problem in time. That's true. But what happened to Solomon? Well, the fact of the matter is the Lord gave you the book of Ecclesiastes so you could see what happened to Solomon. Here you have two books by the same guy, back to back. Boy, that first book, Proverbs, that first book is the most sublime wisdom that there is to be had. It is the wisdom of God. And I mean, we still refer to it today. I don't know about you, but I do what I can to digest a chapter a day and just go back through it over and over again, and I've not gotten it all at all. I mean, it's truly sublime, lofty, heavenly wisdom. Boy, you get to Ecclesiastes, and it's just a little different, isn't it? There's a theme that rolls through Ecclesiastes. Don't get me wrong. There are things that are right and just and good and godly and true in Ecclesiastes, but there is a theme that runs through it. We just tasted the first part of it. That theme is noted in verse 3. Over and over again, Solomon says that some things about things under the sun. Notice verse 3. Notice verse 9. There is no new thing, notice, under the sun. And then in verse, what verse was that? Verse 13. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. I know that's not quite under the sun, but it gets pretty close. Ladies and gentlemen, my point here this morning is, what happened to Solomon? I mean, why did he have 1,000 wives? David didn't. Why did he go after idols and the false gods of Chemosh and Molech and all those sort of things? And David didn't. A lot of others didn't. What happened to Solomon? Well, I just want to say that under the sun shows up 29 times. 29 times in Ecclesiastes. Guess how many other times it shows up in the rest of the Bible? Zero. Ecclesiastes is the definitive book of a man viewing things strictly under the sun. And no other book in the Bible even mentions things under the sun in so many words. The bottom line is that what happened to Solomon was that he became preoccupied, engrossed, obsessed with things under the sun. They became his pet peeve. They became his soapbox. It stole his years. It wound up stealing his heart away. It absorbed his mind. It absorbed his energy. Soiled his legacy. Polluted his wisdom. So in the end, while on one hand you have in Proverbs some of the most sublime wisdom any man's ever read or written, by the time you get to Ecclesiastes, that wisdom is kind of soiled and polluted with a skewed perspective of things under the sun. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about that here this morning. Again, 29 times Ecclesiastes, under the sun. I'm going to title this message, Beyond the Sun. Because your perspective should not be of things just under the sun. And for what it's worth, we're going to try to do what we can with that. Boy, is that a problem. Is it not? You know, sometimes you hear folks say, well, there are Christians and they're so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. I just want to go on record as saying, I don't find that to be true. Christians' problem is the fact that they get so absorbed and so engrossed with things down here. Taxes, trouble, marriage, friendships, disputes, strifes, hot water heaters, cars, the whole thing. They get so engrossed in things down here. The problem is not that they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. It's not the case at all. Not the case at all. You know, folks, that we have a saying, the guy can't see the forest for the trees. The guy makes a mountain out of every molehill. That's how we get. We get that way because we become preoccupied with things under the sun. That is not God's perspective. God's perspective is not down here under the sun. That's our perspective. And it ought to really be a warning to me and you because, listen, this spoiled a man who was far better and far wiser than any of us, Solomon. I mean, this thing got under his skin. So by the time he's written Proverbs, but then moves to Ecclesiastes, the next stage of his life, he cannot get out of his head this thing under the sun. I've seen this, I've seen that, this is wrong, this is bad, this is a vexation of spirit, this is a vanity of vanities over and over and over and over again. So I want to talk to you this morning about beyond the sun. That's your perspective, not under the sun. Again, this whole thing swallowed Solomon whole. This is a man who saw the temple of God filled with the glory of God so that folks had to, the priests had to leave because the glory of God was in there. This is a man who had God speak to him. This is a man who asked for one thing, asked for wisdom and understanding that he might serve the Lord's people and judge the Lord's people, and God gave it to him, as well as the riches. And still, he got trapped and looking at things under the sun. So I want to talk to you this morning about beyond the sun. And I'm going to begin by talking to you at first about the decline of Solomon. The decline of Solomon. By decline, I understand that his morals declined in time. I understand that his spiritual perspective declined in time, that's for sure. But mostly, what I want you to understand is that his vantage point, his view of things, his vision declined. He became entirely engrossed, having spoken to God, having had God give him wisdom and understanding down here in a way that he gave no other man. Solomon became entirely, in spite of that wisdom, entirely engrossed and obsessed by things he was seeing go on down here. And I just dare say that is not the right way to be. It's not the right way to be for him. It's not the right way to be for you. Now understand, you've got lost men and lost women. And all they can see is stuff down here. Well, we understand that. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, right? For somebody that's lost, you need to understand, it doesn't stop with what you can see down here. I don't care what kind of education you've gotten down here. I don't care what science has taught you down here. I don't care what kind of philosophy you've adopted from down here. What you get from down here doesn't answer eternal questions. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. There is no science that teaches you that from down here. You have to get that revelation from God alone. Amen? Now, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. God commendeth His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died and bore your sins in His own body on the tree. And He said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? So, somebody that's lost, I mean, you got to get saved before you can even have another vision. But I want to talk about Solomon for a while this morning. For most of us here, maybe all of us, that are Christians along this line, I want you to understand that Solomon was given a wisdom and understanding that he's famous for. I mean, there were several men named in 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon exceeded their famed wisdom in that day. There were kings and principalities and powers there. The Queen of Sheba came from afar to listen to Solomon's wisdom. He was a famous man for that wisdom. He was known throughout the old world for that wisdom. And yet in time, that wisdom became polluted. It became polluted by several things. I wanted to point out a few things to you. Maybe this will ring a bell for you. Maybe not. 1 Kings chapter 11. Again, your Bible needs to stay handy. I'll be quoting quite a bit of Scripture, but I need you to turn to a few. 1 Kings chapter 11. I need you to notice, first of all, that Solomon developed a sin problem. Okay? Now, his perspective moved down here under the sun, where under the sun, I have seen this under the sun and that under the sun, and all his vanity and vexation of spirit over and over and over again, he became consumed with that which is under the sun. And I'm going to ask you this morning, do you get consumed with things down here? I can say that there are times that I do. It's not good. It's not pretty. But you oughtn't. Look in 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, Solomon got tied up in sin. Notice in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now Solomon began his decline, had a sin problem. He had an eye for women. And whether it be because he believed they could promote him with their prince fathers and king's fathers in his kingdom and so on, I don't know. Or whether it was just bald licentiousness, I'm not quite sure. But I know this. I know he had a sin problem with women. And I know that he had a sin problem with false gods. Look down in verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And you go on down through the list, verse 7. Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. Moloch, the abomination of the kings, children of Ammon. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now, folks, I just want you to see that Solomon had a sin problem. He had a disobedience problem. Okay? There's that. There was another problem that he had that contributed to this. Look in Proverbs, book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs 18, keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. Proverbs chapter 18. I'm talking about the decline of Solomon. I'm not talking so much about his moral and spiritual decline as I am about the decline of his vision, his vantage point, where pretty soon, by the end of his life, by the time he had written Proverbs and gotten through to the point of his life, the stage of his life where he's writing Ecclesiastes, he can hardly think of anything except stuff going down here under the sun. It's not good. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. This is another problem that Solomon had. It's a problem that wise men and intellectual men have sometimes. It says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now, no man has ever been called to intermeddle with all wisdom. At least he's not been called by God to do so. There is a wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish that man ought not mess with. Is that right? You never were called to go investigate all the ins and outs of witchcraft or the drug culture or the pornography culture. You were never called to go and explore those schools of wisdom. You weren't. There are some schools you need to be ignorant of, if possible. It goes on to say in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now, keep those two verses in mind as we go back to Ecclesiastes. And notice that Solomon not only had a sin problem, he had an intermeddling problem, okay? He exposed himself to some things that were detrimental to him. And in the end, he became so obsessed, so engrossed with things down here, because that's what drug him down. Ecclesiastes, for instance, chapter 1, verse 13. Now notice, he said, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. He said, I gave myself over. I gave my heart over to investigate everything I could imagine down here under the sun. Verse 13, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I dare say that was where Solomon started going downhill. He had an intermeddling problem. He wanted to intermeddle and seek wisdom of all types instead of just God's type. Now notice down in verse 16, notice how this goes really south from here. I communed with mine own heart. Now remember that verse in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, where it says that that guy is preoccupied with himself. Remember that? Well, here he says, I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Isn't it wrong for us to compare ourselves among ourselves? Isn't it unwise? Goes on to say, yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart, that says twice he's given it away, to know wisdom and to know madness. Now, people, God never called you to go explore madness. Don't be a ninny, okay? This is not what Solomon was called to do. He said, I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Well, yeah. Look down in chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. And so, to give yourself over to pleasures, what feels good. Goes on to say, and I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself to wine. God never had you give yourself to wine. He's given himself over to all these things, to experience them. And in time, it degraded him to the point that he became entirely consumed with stuff down here under the sun. He had no heavenly vision at all. Look in verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Just one or two more verses. Look in chapter 2, verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Uh-oh, indeed. I withheld not mine heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit. Where? Under the sun. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? Now, folks, my point is here, Solomon declined, not just morally and spiritually, but it was his vision, his vantage point, his viewpoint on things declined. So all he could think about was stuff down here. 10 different times he said, this stuff down here is nothing but vexation. 25 plus times he says, it's all vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Everything became vain. Well, all things are not vain. But his perspective was so much down here that he simply wound up with kind of a stilted, twisted view of life. For instance, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13, he got where he couldn't even take his own advice. Notice he condemns himself when he writes Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Well, I wonder if Solomon can read his name there. Admonished to stay true to one woman, and he has 1,000 of them, really? with prophets standing all over the room, having written the book of Proverbs, really, you go after Chemosh? You go after Molech? You go after Ashtoreth? It makes no sense, except for the fact he got to the point where he was the old and foolish king who would not be admonished. Look down in chapter 7, verse 29. 7:29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. But they have sought out many inventions. They have sought out many inventions. How about you, Solomon? Seems to me you invented some things. The Masons give Solomon credit for the establishment of their cult, for what it's worth. I don't know whether it's true or not, but that's what they say. Look in chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I wonder if Solomon was able to apply it to himself. And according to what he wrote, he really lost that ability. And that's my point. He became so occupied, so engrossed by labor, wasted labor, joy, lusts, happiness, fulfillment, self, taxes, power, ambition, education, etc., etc. He became so engrossed in things under the sun, he lost his perspective, and soon he wasn't serving God at all. God's perspective is from beyond the sun, which we will investigate in 1 second. The wisdom of Solomon, where he wound up, God did not lead him. Where Solomon was led to the place of, on one hand, being the author of the book of Proverbs, the very next book he wrote was the book of Ecclesiastes. The two don't mesh. The two don't mesh. God did not lead him there. What put him there was a preoccupation with things under the sun. And what ought to scare every one of us sitting here right now is Solomon, as far as I can tell, was just as good or far better a man than any of us here. And his own heart led him to become so preoccupied with things here, he lost track of it, and he declined. I want to say, secondly, not only the decline of Solomon, I would turn things around. I've been really, really negative so far, I understand. But it gets better from here. I want you to notice, secondly, the vantage point of the Savior. Look, if you will, in Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Again, you're going to need to keep your Bibles kind of handy here for a little while. Hebrews chapter 3. And while you're turning to Hebrews, you might as well turn to 1 Peter. Hebrews 3 and 1 Peter. Okay, Hebrews 3:1. Solomon was entirely absorbed with things under the sun. Could not get his mind off of it. 29 times in one book. Under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. On the other hand, Hebrews chapter 3, this is God's perspective instead, the Savior's perspective. Wherefore, holy brethren, verse 1, partakers of what? The heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. I can tell you this right now. Your God's perspective of things is not from the perspective down here of stuff under the sun. The Lord's perspective of things is from above the sun. No man is called to live from the viewpoint of things under the sun. This has damned better men and thwarted better men than any of us here. You know folks that are still lost because they can't get their eyes off of stuff down here. And you know Christians that have fallen. You know some Christians' names who have fallen because they could not get their hearts and minds off of stuff down here under the sun. Now, I just want you to see the folly of all that. In Galatians, for instance, besides what we've already read, Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, it implores us to put our attentions on Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. Well, that's New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is in heaven. But we're to put our attentions there. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Ephesians chapter 1. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Some I'm going to read, some I'm going to quote. But Ephesians chapter 1, I'm trying to show you here that while Solomon was locked and stuff down here under the sun, God and the Savior and the Christian's perspective is from things beyond the sun. It's out there. It's above the storm. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," where? "In heavenly places in Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, your conversation, the Bible says, is in heaven, not down here. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and go down to verse 17 where the Lord is praying, or Paul is praying, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places." Now look, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says that He set Jesus Christ at His own right hand. There's somebody else that's sitting there. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, Solomon never quite had those choices. But being born again, I am seated in heavenly places in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a better opportunity than Solomon ever had to have a heavenly vision, to have a vision and a view and a viewpoint from things beyond the sun, not stuck down here with troubles and trials and taxes and circumstances and happenstance. God's view is from things out there. And He sets you up there with Jesus Christ so you could look down on this stuff down here and see it from another perspective besides that under the sun, which trapped and ruined the life of the wisest man that ever lived. Isn't that something? Talking about the vantage point of the Savior. Look in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Like I said, I'll quote some in a second. I want you to see these. Chapter 3, verse 9. And again, Paul is trying to get folks to see the truth, he says, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." The Lord wants you to have the perspective of things out beyond principalities and powers from heavenly places. You're not called to have the vantage point of stuff just down here. It's not just about your troubles. It's not just about your happiness. It's not just about what you're going through. It's something far, far beyond that. That's what Solomon got caught up in. That's what he got caught up in. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I started exploring this a little bit, and boy, I found out quite a lot of Scripture. And I realized that It is really, really easy for even yours truly to get really preoccupied and engrossed and bound by stuff that's happening down here. Politics, Israel, the Republican, Democratic, whatchamajigger, all that kind of stuff can just drag and drag and drag. That's not my perspective. Shouldn't be. That's not God's perspective. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Folks, everything that you've got that matters in eternity should be seen from up there. And your wife and your family and your children down here, the church, the Bible, yes, that's true. We don't just view it all from down here. We should be viewing it from up there. It's a different vantage point. And Solomon got messed up with it really bad. Here I have for you this. Our conversation in Philippians chapter 3 is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is even able to subdue all things unto Himself. But our conversation is there, not here. We are seated there, not reigning here. We ought to be occupied from things up there and not stuff down here. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul said this in Hebrews. He said, For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now we get concerned because the IRS has taken too much, and this gets stolen from me, and somebody takes this away from me. It's just not right. I bought my wife a new washer and dryer less than a year ago, and the water pump has already gone out on the new washer. Well, my mom had a washer for 30 years and it never broke down. This one we can't even keep a new washer washing for a year. I feel robbed. It's really bad. And if I let it preoccupy my mind, I can just keep thinking of all the stuff that's falling apart down here and nothing's right and everything stinks and this guy's cheating me and this guy took my money and this mechanic didn't fix what he said he was going to fix and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's all from down here. You've got to make sure you don't get bound like Solomon to things under the sun. Because that is not our perspective. That's not our vantage point. It shouldn't be. It says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Yeah, I was joyful with the broken washer. I was happy. I'm being sarcastic. Knowing in yourselves what? That you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. It says in James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. My blessings come from up there. My blessings don't come from down here. It says in James chapter 3, it says, there is a wisdom that descendeth not from above. It is earthly. It is sensual, and it is devilish. And while Solomon had a heavenly wisdom, he basically polluted his heavenly wisdom that God had given him with earthly wisdom that was earthly, sensual and devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Brethren, first of all, it's right. Then it's peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach for the things that are before. I press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. See, Solomon declined, but his decline did not reflect the Savior's vantage point. Because the Savior's vantage point is from up there. And so that brings me to my third and final point. But boy, is it a long one. Not only the decline of Solomon, not only the vantage point of the Savior, but the ascension of the saints. And by ascension, I mean a vision that transcends the stuff in this world. I mean a perspective that sees eternity and doesn't get locked down here, where everything is about my troubles, my happiness, my kids, my marriage problems, my taxes, my stuff down here, politics, the continuing, ongoing, mundane trappings of this life, where I gain this but I have to spend that, I get a paycheck and I got the money spent before I can even get it in my pocket good. Those things where that just drag you down under the sun. I want to talk about the ascension of the saints, that is the saint, getting to a vantage point where he can see beyond the things of this life. For instance, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. It's being heavenly minded. It's laying it all up there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen? It says in Colossians chapter 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. It's not about stuff going on down here. It's not about getting elected to office. It's not about getting the right guy into office. It's serving God down here from the perspective of stuff up there. You have to take care of stuff here. If there are screws that need to be tightened to somewhere, go look for a common head or a Phillips head screwdriver. Don't pray. You're going to have to tighten the screw. You're going to have to work and you're going to have to pay taxes and you do have to repair the washer. But you don't have to be preoccupied with it. It doesn't have to control you. And it controlled Solomon. The wisest man to ever live. The man that beheld God's glory descend upon the temple that he built. Ran the priests out because of the glory of God there. Spoke to him twice. And still he became preoccupied with things down here. You think it's not possible for you to? Well, you all know brethren that have. You all know lost guys that have to the extent that you can't even talk to them about spiritual things because it's all about down here. If you have the right perspective, then there are some things that come easier. It's easier to see that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. It's easier to see that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Amen? Look in your Bibles, if you would, to just a few places. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now it says in 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Well, you have to have a higher vision than just wanting to be clean, because there has to be something that makes it worth it. Well, the promises it's talking about is verse 16 of chapter 6. 6:16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, brethren, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You don't get that without a heavenly vision. You have the heavenly vision because of the promises God has made to you. You can't get stuck down here beneath the sun.
it'll ruin you. It's ruined better than you. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, what a goofy thing to say. What a goofy thing to say is, count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And it is goofy unless you have a heavenly vision where you realize that as you go through these temptations, you are earning something. Look in chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is that man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You have to have a heavenly perspective to see that. Do you not? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth where and how long? Forever. Forever, right? And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, because of that, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Those things come from having a heavenly vision, knowing that the word of God endureth forever, knowing that this is not your home, that one day you're going to put off this flesh and go there and see everything from there. You might as well get started now because you're seated there in heavenly places in Christ right now. Don't get locked into viewing things just under the sun. Don't get so engrossed in your troubles, in your problems, and in your trials, your health problems, your marriage problems, your wayward children. Don't get so engrossed that you can't see from the heavenly perspective what God's done for you, what God's given you. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is why the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You can say that because you're to put on the whole armor of God and view things from a heavenly, eternal perspective. It says, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's what goes on underneath the sun, right? So it goes on down here. You just die a little bit every day. You're spent a little bit more every day. You have that many fewer heartbeats, that many fewer hours to live. You have less energy, and you have less time, and you have less youth. But it goes on to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. It's a heavenly view. It's a heavenly vantage point. It's a saint growing and ascending in his vision from things down here to seeing things as if he were up there, seeing them from up there. Look at just one more place. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I had several more to read you, but we could be here pretty much all day. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This is where you live, right? The sufferings of this present time. Your back aches every morning when you get out of bed. Your health suffers. You've got a headache. The kids aren't doing so well. This next election, who knows what's going to happen? Obama's still a rascal.
the world's turning on Israel. I don't think that Donald Trump is the answer. It's just one thing after another. You can just become overwhelmed with it. Things under the sun. All down here. Well, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Think about that. Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Our expectation does not revolve around stuff down here beneath the sun. Our expectation comes from on high. You're called to be able to look past your feet and past the nose on your face out there on high where the Lord's going to deliver you from and to. It says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what you've got down here. Well, what you have down here is the bondage of corruption. If you become obsessed with the bondage of corruption down here, you're going to die down here. But that's not where you're called to look from. You're called to look from up there. It says the earnest, the hope. Look in verse, lost myself there. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, folks, you have three enemies in this world, the flesh, and the devil. And the modus operandi for all three of those, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is to get you rooted and your hearts and minds rooted and nailed and cemented here so all you can think about and all you can wrestle with is stuff down here. And that's where Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, as far as I know, except for Jesus Christ, that's where Solomon got trapped. He got trapped in things under the sun. Just living and dying and laboring and working, and this cycles and that cycles and there's nothing new under the sun. And, you know, a guy labors his life away and just dies anyway. Just dies like a dog, dies like a beast. Ladies and gentlemen, if the devil, the world, and the flesh can keep you thinking about your contentions and your strifes and the nonsense down here, if it can get you preoccupied with the minutiae of things going on down here so that's all you can think about, you are truly trapped. You are truly on your way to defeat. Because I just want to say, under the sun is not the right perspective. Above the sun, beyond the sun, is the right perspective. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we covered a lot of Scripture here this morning. It ought to be attitude adjustment for us. Father, I needed it. I needed your help in this. And, Father, I appreciate your goodness to us. I don't want to fail. And what Solomon failed in, I have approached that failure many times, becoming so preoccupied with things that are going wrong, or for that matter going right, that I can hardly see past my nose. I pray you'd help folks to see this morning we're called to a higher level than that. Our God's perspective is not from down here but up there. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We have our conversation now in heaven. We should see things from there. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Word of God. We have your feelings and your judgments written down for us so that we can view things through your eyes. Help us, Lord, to view things as from above and beyond the sun, not as from underneath the sun. Let me make an appeal. If you've become bogged down, preoccupied with the molehills that have become mountains for you, can't see the forest for the trees, your joy's been robbed, and sometimes you wonder if you just ought to lay down and quit, let me remind you that what's happened to you is you're viewing things from just down here. You're not dealing with things from beyond the sun like the Lord called you to. You're called to aspire to that, to ascend to that, to rise to it, knowing the promises of God are true, knowing that your conversation is in heaven. If you're sick, I'm sorry. If you hurt, I'm sorry. If you've lost a loved one, I'm sorry. I wish it weren't true. But you're still called to ascend above the minutiae of this life, not be engrossed by things here, either bad or things of joy and success. It's not about things here. It's about things from up there. Let's look this way. Number 334, you probably know the song by heart anyway. 334. Appreciate y'all being here this morning. Rosmondo's tonight, as well as Brother Carpenter. I think Barb wants to see the zoo people right after morning service, so please see her if you're going to the zoo. The zoo people. It's kind of like bag ladies or something like that. I'm not sure. But anyway, zoo people. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. And Lord, we sometimes look at the Bible, we lose track of some of the treasure in it, as far as just where we come from and how we view things. Lord, we have been given the lives of David and Solomon and Abraham and Noah and many of those men, not only to learn from their examples of positive nature, Father, but also to learn from their mistakes. We do not make fun of Solomon here this morning. We know he was wise, wiser than Daniel. We also know that he fell into some trouble and problems. And Father, he became preoccupied with things under the sun. Help us not do so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning.